Would you please turn to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. We're headed someplace in this message, but we have to work our way up to it. You'll understand once we get there. In Ephesians chapter 4, let's pick this up in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now stop right there. As we go through this, I'm going to be asking some questions that will seem extremely elementary. And it's, you know, questions that you might say, well, the answer is obvious. It's right here. And that's okay, though. We're establishing clarity in this. So unto every one of us. Now, who is the us? Well, this is the Apostle Paul writing to the Christians in Ephesus. So when he says unto every one of us, he's talking about who? Well, Christians, believers, all right? But unto every one of us, everyone, that means there are no exceptions, every single believer. And if what we're getting ready to read is true for all the believers back then, it's also true for all the believers today. Same thing. And so, unto all Christians of any age and era is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Okay, now, who is it that is giving the gift? Well, it's Christ. Correct? It says right there, Christ. Now, I'm not trying to trick you up here. I want to be sure you see this. According to the measure of the gift of Christ. All right, now Jesus, we know Jesus was a gift to us. But as we continue, we're going to see he's the one who's giving gifts. Because it says in verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, who is it that ascended up on high? Who is the he? Well, Jesus. And it says that he led captivity captive and he gave gifts unto men. So these gifts that he's talking about, that what he's writing about here, came from who? Came from Jesus. He gave gifts unto, and it's not just the males of the species, it's believers, okay, people. It says now that he ascended, what is it, but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he, now again, verse 11, who is the he that is giving, and he gave. Who is the he? Okay, this is Jesus. And he gave, what did he give? Verse 8, gave gifts unto men. See this? He gave, verse 8, gifts unto believers, let's say, Christians. And he gave gifts, some of which he calls apostles. And some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors, and teachers. Do you see this? Okay, now, don't overthink this, okay? But, is this complicated? I mean, what we just see here, okay? Jesus ascended up on high, and he gave gifts unto believers. And some of these gifts are tagged as apostles. Some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. See that? Now again, I'm not trying to confuse you. But is that complicated that he gave these gifts? And that the apostle is a gift from Jesus to believers? The prophet is a gift to believers. The evangelist, pastor, teacher, gifts to believers. And really, the evangelist is like a gift to the lost as well. But we're talking body of Christ here. This is not complicated. Now, these apostles, prophets, etc., these are people. Now, what this means is he has taken this thing called apostle and he has bestowed it upon certain people. I'm giving you the gift of the apostle calling. I'm giving you the gift of the evangelist calling. See that? But it's a gift. It's a gift. Do you understand this? It is a gift. It is not an appointment. It is a gift. Meaning, if you haven't been given this gift, you do not have this gift. You understand? Again, not complicated, but man makes it complicated. Well, then, he talks about, and we don't have time to line upon line all of this, you know, the perfecting of the saints, work of the ministry, edifying of the body of Christ there in verse 12. But notice, verse 13 explains or helps explain why he gave these gifts to the body of Christ. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Now stop right there. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. Okay, what does that mean? Well, I'm already born again, so it can't be talking about my faith in Jesus to be born again. So this is talking about, say, my faith walk with God, my relationship with God, what I believe. Now, this is important. What I believe about God. God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit. You follow me? So these gifts that he has given to people have a responsibility to do something within the body of Christ so that, verse 13, we all come in the unity of the faith concerning what we believe about God and his word. Now think about this. If it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith, that means that until the gifts do their part, the unity isn't there. Are you, again, not complicated? See, one of the things that happens in the body of Christ is that we read, but we don't pay attention to what we're reading. I mean, I've been guilty of that too, okay? We all do. That's why we're taking this kind of slowly at first, to really get this foundation laid. So the gifts are to work in our lives till we all come in the unity of everything we believe about God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit, God's Word, and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The gifts are supposed to do what they're supposed to do. They have a responsibility to minister to the body of Christ so that, verse 14, we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So, if the gifts are doing what they're supposed to do, then verse 13 is going to start taking place in my life. As verse 13 is taking place in my life, I grow into verse 14. I am no more a child. I am growing up, becoming a spiritual adult, if you will. And I'm no longer tossed to and fro, and I'm no longer carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love. Now, who is it that's speaking the truth in love? Well, we know it's supposed to be the gifts. But the gifts, apostle, prophet, etc., they do their part so that verse 13 begins taking place in my life, that I grow into verse 14 and then mature to the point that I, verse 15, am speaking the truth in love, growing up into him. Who's the him? That's Jesus. In all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, I know they can come across as being kind of King Jamesy, but if you just pay close attention to it and don't rush through it, it's very clear. I'm part of the body. The gifts are supposed to minister to the body to initiate verse 13, where we come into the unity, all right? So that we begin growing and maturing. We're no longer children and we're no longer carried about by every wind of doctrine. Well, where is the every wind of doctrine coming from? By people who are speaking and teaching who have no business speaking and teaching. And then I get to the place of being able to speak the truth in love. I'm growing up. Now, when I say I, I'm us, body of Christ, growing up in all things, which is the head, even Christ, then from whom the whole body, okay, I'm part of the body, you're part of the body. Now we're fitly joined together. How are we fitly joined together? Verse 13, till we all come in the unity or the fitly joining together of what we believe, what we speak concerning God Father, God Son, God Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. Okay, now, again, briefly, I'm a joint, you're a joint, all right? We're supposed to be supplying whatever it is we do. You understand what you may be, maybe you're called to be an apostle, but you don't know that yet, but you can still supply. You can supply truth spoken in love. We edify each other by our words, words of life, words of truth. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, you're a part, I'm a part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. In other words, we are supposed to be one big happy family. And we're supposed to be receiving from the gifts, and we're supposed to be going through this process. Now, turn over to 1 Corinthians. We'll come back here to Ephesians chapter 4 in a little bit. But turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, in 1 Corinthians, well, you know, the Apostle Paul, he's having to bring a lot of correction to this church. Because what's happened is people have begun speaking every wind of doctrine. And there's so much division in the church. There's a lot of struggle. There's just, I mean, it's a mess. So, Paul is wanting to go there. He's been there before. And he wants to go back, but he's not able to at this time. So, look here in verse 15. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ. Now stop right there. When I read that, I hear the sarcasm. Because see, not everybody, but this was one of the problems at Corinth. So many people thought they had a prophecy. They had a word. They had a teaching. And he says, you know what? You guys have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers? For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. See, it's one thing. Now, I can't go off on a tangent with this. It's one thing to claim I have a lot of instructors. But what we need are fathers in the faith. Do you understand the imagery of that? Meaning, the gifts that are developed and depositing into us what they're supposed to deposit. And he says, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. Now later on he talks, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, you need to start peeling away these 10,000 instructors because they're not helping you the way you think. If they were, you wouldn't have all these divisions and schisms and problems and so forth going on in your church. And he says, be followers of me. Be followers of me. For this cause, all right, for what cause? For the cause of bringing correction, verse 15, relative to all of the instructors, but for the cause of helping you to understand to be a follower of me. For this cause, I'm not able to come and be with you at this time, but what I'm doing is sending unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son, or my beloved son in the faith, if you will, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, meaning of my teachings, which be in Christ as I teach everywhere in every church. All right, what are we seeing in this? He's saying, I can't come and be with you, but I am sending somebody who is walking in perfect unity with me and Christ. And this somebody, when he gets there, is going to be able to teach you in such a way that it's going to be exactly what I would teach, and this is going to lead you to understand more clearly how to be a follower of me, because I'm following Christ. Okay, now think about what we read over there in Ephesians, the gifts, apostle, prophet, etc. And they are supposed to do their part to us, the body of Christ, so that we get to this place of unity in the faith. The apostle Paul was ministering, and I didn't write these verses down, but he goes into a particular city, and there are some Christians that say, hey, Paul, you need to meet this kid, Timothy. Now, kid, that's don't think of a 12-year-old, okay? I mean, he's older. Let's just say Paul was 50 and Timothy was 25, all right? I don't have facts to back those numbers, just for conversation's sake, okay? So you need to meet this guy, Timothy. I mean, there's something different about him. Paul meets him and is so impressed with Timothy and his walk in the Lord that he looks at him and says, Timothy, how would you like to travel with me in ministry? You know, you talk about like the ultimate compliment. And so Timothy begins traveling with him. Now, as Timothy is traveling with him, what's happening? Well, they go to city to city, church to church, synagogue to synagogue, whatever. And then during the times of travel, you know, there they are underneath the stars or camping out, and or maybe they're at an inn or whatever the case would be. But Timothy is hearing Paul, and he's hearing this teaching day in and day out, night in and night out, sermon after sermon. He's hearing this teaching. And he's what? Growing. He's developing. He's going beyond the child to being a young adult in the Lord, to growing and becoming an adult, to where eventually Paul realized Timothy understands these things equally to me. Okay? Now, this is very important. Get a hold of this. Somebody would stand up. Okay, let me just scenario. Well, I'll tell you what. You know what? I'd appreciate your preaching a whole lot more if you were, you know, like the Apostle Paul. Well, according to the Apostle Paul, Timothy was like the Apostle Paul. Yeah, but he's not Paul. Doesn't matter. He understands everything the way Paul understands it. And so, here's Timothy, who is a product of the process that we've just seen over there in Ephesians. And now he is ministering on Paul's behalf. Well, let's take this a little bit further. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Now this history tells us this was the last thing Paul wrote. And he's essentially handing over the stewardship of this ministry to Timothy because he was about to be executed. And so in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. See this? So now Paul is saying, Timothy, you've heard what I've taught. and you know it. You know it as well as I do. Now, I want you to think for a minute. What did Timothy know? What did Timothy understand? Everything recorded in Scripture, written by the Apostle Paul. And everything written by everybody else. Because Paul and the other apostles walked in unity in doctrine. They knew. They understood the same thing and taught the same thing. So now, Timothy has come to the place of understanding these things just like the Apostle Paul. And Paul is saying, okay, now you teach the next generation so that they will be able to teach the exact same thing. And now let me put it in a way that we can kind of understand. Timothy, you clearly understand everything that's recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Ephesians, Galatians. You understand what I'm getting at? You understand this, all of this. Okay, now, you teach it to people who can turn around and teach others as well. This is the process. This is the way it's supposed to be, right? I mean, this is not complicated. So then my question is this. Why is it 2,000 years later we're trying to figure out what's in the Bible? Why are we trying to figure these things out? Why are we arguing about these things? Why do we say that some of this stuff has passed away? Why do we say we don't understand it? Why do some Christians say we'll never understand it till we get to heaven? When all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for everything we believe and do. Why is it that 2,000 years later, we're trying to figure these things out? Why is it that 2,000 years later, we have to meditate in a little bitty book like 2 John for hours before we figure out what's in there? Why is that? It's because somebody's messed up. Somebody's messed up big time. And the somebodies that have messed up big time are the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Those are the people that have messed up and messed up the body of Christ. It's because they have not... You've got a bunch of folks that either heard and didn't receive or didn't hear and just did their own thing. And so now here we are with all these different denominations. One of the most disgusting cop-outs that I hear from the mouth of Christians is, you believe it your way and I believe it my way. We can agree to disagree. Try that one on Jesus.
Well, Jesus, you believe it your way and I'm going to believe it my way. Let's just agree to disagree.
Depart from me, I never knew you. That doesn't work for Jesus, but we've been trained to accept that. We've been trained in our churches to just try and get along. Well, if that was the case, then Peter and John would have taken, remember they go into the city there in Samaria, and people are getting filled with the Holy Ghost? Remember Simon, the sorcerer? And, you know, he believes, he gets baptized, and he sees folks getting filled with the Holy Ghost, and he says, I'm going to give you money, you give me the power, so that when I minister to people, they get filled with the Holy Ghost. And Peter read the guy the riot act. You know, your money perish with you. Well, Peter, that's not getting along. If we're supposed to just buy into this, agree to disagree, remember the part about speaking the truth in love? That's not agreeing to disagree. That's not you believe it your way and I'll believe it my way. No. The word has been given. And it's not as complicated as a lot of people make it. But yet, the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers over the years have just completely messed up. And we, the body of Christ, over the centuries, have elevated people into positions of authority over us who have no clue what they're talking about. And to this day, we pay people to lie to us from the pulpit and call it a good sermon when it's over. Now, look over in Matthew chapter 7. You know, think about this. You have somebody, their whole life, they've grown up in church from childhood. And their church was a part of a particular denomination. And every Sunday, man, every Wednesday, every time the doors were open, mom and dad had that family in there. And so, this is a church that taught, you know, you must be born again. And so, you know, our friend, you know, Guido, Guido grows up in that church. Now, in that church, they vote on everything. You know, they vote, you know, for new carpet. They vote, you know, pews or chairs. They vote, you know, grand piano or electronic keyboard. Whatever it is, you know, grass or AstroTurf. I mean, they vote on everything. And sometimes it gets a little contentious, but that's the way you do it, you know. One member, one vote. Now, Guido's dad happens to be in the military, and so every 2-3 years they're moving. And every time they move, they find another church in that denomination, and so more voting. Guido grows up. He goes to college. Well, where he goes to college, where he moves away, he begins attending a church that's a part of that denomination. And guess what? They vote. Well, after he graduates from college, he gets a job offer, and he has to move to another state to take the job offer, and so he does, and he finds a church in that denomination, and guess what? They vote. And so he's there working that job 4 or 5 years, then his company transfers him to another location in another state. And so he finds a church in his new home that's a part of that denomination, and what do? They vote. So by the time he's 40 years old, he has been in maybe 15 different churches throughout the country. They all vote. Well, then somehow Guido and his wife, Guidina, they start attending a church that's not a part of that denomination. I mean, something happens, their lives get transformed, and you know, this is a big thing for them. They leave the denomination, and they start attending a church that's not a part of a denomination. Well, as they're attending, they realize this church doesn't vote for anything. They don't vote for anything. They don't vote on who should be the worship leader. They don't vote on who the deacons ought to be. They don't vote on, well, what kind of speakers do you buy for your sound system? They don't vote for this. They don't vote. And they don't even vote to find out if they should vote. They don't vote about anything. And this really bothers Guido, because for 40 years, all he's known, vote. So, you know, he goes to the pastor and he says, you know, man, we really like this church. We've been here now for about a year, but there's something I got to talk to you about. I mean, you guys don't vote. Well, no, we don't vote. Well, why don't you people vote here? And so the pastor begins walking him through Scripture and showing, here's why we don't vote. I mean, here's the word. Here's God's word is why we don't vote. And Guido says, well, you know, every church I've been to, and he starts rattling off their names, you know, 15 different churches, they all voted. Every one of them voted. So, I mean, Pastor, I love you and so forth, and we're not looking to leave the church or anything, but I really disagree with you, because all I've known is voting. Are you following this? So now, what do we have? We have Guido that has roots so deeply in him concerning what he had at that denomination for 4 decades, that now when he is confronted with something that is proven to be wrong by the use of Scripture, he just can't handle that, because he's always heard it should be, but now he's confronted with, no, it shouldn't be. Why is Guido going through this time of great inner struggle? It's because somewhere along the line, an apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, or the whole bunch of them, decided we're going to do it this way, not this other way, and established a legacy of error. But they never once said, don't believe in Jesus. In fact, they said, if you don't believe in Jesus, if you're not born again, you're not going to heaven. You're going to hell. So the association of salvation through Jesus Christ, along with the concept of voting and whatever else, has established in Guido, voting is right. But Brother Guido, I mean, here in the Word of God, this is what we see. I know what you're saying, but. So this fruit goes far deeply in him. Okay, now, I just used the illustration of voting. This is worse than what you think. In fact, what's interesting is that I could teach this to a room full of 500 people, and there'll be some folks would be, that's right, Brother Martin, you're right. You're right, bless God, you're right. And I already know ahead of time, they're the ones. They're the ones. Because the moment they get confronted with an element of truth from Scripture, no, I'm sorry, you're wrong. No, I'm not. Because when I see it in the Word of God, I'm not wrong. That's not arrogance. That's just, it's there. Hey, a lot of you don't understand how much God's had to correct in me over the years. I didn't just wake up and think, well, believe this. Well, in fact, I was raised in a voting church. And then after studying Scripture, I realized, oh boy, no wonder people didn't like each other. We had spiritual Republicans and spiritual Democrats in the same church, and they couldn't get along. Well, it goes on. Okay, now, this is why there's such a mess in the body of Christ today. I told you, turn to Matthew chapter 7, right? Okay. Now, in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 24, Jesus has been teaching, and he says, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, or whoever hears what I teach and applies what I teach, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the what? What came next? The winds. This is not a trick. It's right there in your Bible. The what? The winds blew. See that? The winds blew. And beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. What is it the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher is supposed to be doing in my life? Ministering to me so that I grow in my understanding of truth, so that I'm not carried about by what? Every wind of doctrine. See this? This house is my life. The rock is the teachings of Jesus, but it's not just the teachings of Jesus. He says, whoever hears these sayings and doeth them. You're going to be established and stand firm when the winds of every doctrine begin blowing against you. And you will not allow those winds to blow you to the left or to blow you to the right. You will stand firm. You will not fall. But everyone, verse 26, that heareth these sayings and doeth them not. So both groups, both people hear. Both of them hear. But do one group does, one group applies, and the other doesn't. And then when the winds of doctrine start blowing in, they're carried astray. They're blown. Do you realize there are Christians? Their, quote, house has been blown down by winds of doctrine, and they don't even know it. But their lives are a mess. See, you can have all your bills paid, lots of money in the bank, nice house, nice cars, etc. And so kids that are straight-A students, I mean, everything's going fine. But your life can still be a shambles because you're trying to live by a doctrine that can't support God's truth. And so, you know, your house has been blown down and don't even realize it. Now, with this in mind, Look over in Mark chapter 5. In Mark chapter 5, verse 21. And when Jesus passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Now stop right there. Brief reminder, what is it we are supposed to do with truth? Hear and apply. All right? Well, verse 22, and behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet. When Jairus saw Jesus, he fell at Jesus' feet. And Jairus besought Jesus greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Now, from this point on, it starts talking about the lady with the issue of blood, touched the hem of his garment to be healed, and she was healed. And Jesus says, you know, who touched me? And she says, well, here's what happened, and he explains it to her. And then he says in verse 34, he says, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. All right, stop right there. What has happened? Jairus went to Jesus. My daughter's really sick. She's about to die. You come, lay hands on her. She'll be healed. She'll live. He says, I will come with you, and I will do this. So on their way, the lady with the issue of blood interrupts this process. And so Jesus stops, and she's already been ministered to by touching the hem of his garment, but then he speaks with her for a few moments. And he says, go in peace, you know, you've been made whole. And verse 35, while he yet spake, now look here, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain people, which said, thy daughter is dead, why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, what's he doing? Jesus heard the word that was spoken, quit bugging Jesus. She's dead. You can't do anything. Jesus counters it with another word. See it? Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. Okay, I'll just throw out some symbolism right now. He got rid of all the people who weren't speaking truth into this man's life. And he cometh, now look here, he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult, the commotion, the confusion, all the rambunctious activity, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in where? Verse 38, he cometh to the house of the ruler, and when he was come in where? Into the house. When he was come in the house of the ruler, he saith unto them who? All these people, weeping and wailing and putting on the show. He says, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And look at their response. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We're so glad you're here. No, they laughed at him. They laughed him to scorn. But when he had put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. It's one thing to be astonished, but when you're astonished with a great astonishment, you are really astonished. I get such a kick out of some of this. But now, as I'm going through this, I'm going to share with you what the Holy Spirit was sharing with me. Symbolism, okay? Symbolism. Jesus said, when you hear and you apply, your house becomes stable, right? Now look here. In verse 35 it says, while Jesus is talking, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, your daughter is dead. Why trouble the master any further? But Jesus says, Be not afraid, only believe. So there are two declarations, two words active inside this guy. See this? And so Jesus shows up where? At the house of the ruler. And there he is in the house, and he's saying, why are you acting this way? No, she's not dead. She's only asleep. But the people in the house begin to laugh, and they begin to scorn. They begin to make fun of him. They begin to criticize him. You're crazy. Jesus, look at her. She's dead. There's no way. There's no hope. You can't do anything. But what happened? Jesus had to silence the voices of the scorners so that the work of God could be accomplished. Now, in this, what's the house? Now, the symbolism here. The house is our life. I am the ruler of my house. You're the ruler of Brother Martin, Jesus. No, he doesn't. He does not rule your life. He only rules as much of your life as you let him rule. But he doesn't rule anything until you submit. Come on. We know this. These people that say, God is in charge. No, he's not. He's in charge to the degree you allow him to be in charge. Now, he wants to be in charge of everything. But we have to learn how to submit. Anyway, okay, the house in this illustration, the house is my life. I'm the ruler of my house. Now, the word of the Lord is, when you have a problem, I will be there for you and fix it. I'll bring about a solution. I will give you an answer. I will be there to help you. Don't be afraid. But my flesh, my emotions, my soul scream out and say, that's stupid. Nothing can be done. All is lost. There's no hope. You can't do anything. You're a loser. She's dead. Forget all this stuff. But the word of the Lord says, no, don't be afraid. Only believe. And my flesh wants to weep and wail and cry out and say it's hopeless and nothing's going to happen. But I have to allow the word of the Lord to dismiss the scorning flesh and emotions so that the work of God can be accomplished in my life. Otherwise, she stays dead. Do you understand the illustration? Do you understand this? It's so obvious and it's so clear. But here's the thing. If the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, if they have not trained me to adhere to the word of the Lord, and they've trained me more toward the flesh, even though they say they're not doing that. Well, give me an example. No problem. God can't bless you if you don't sow the seed to meet the need. That's me depending on the flesh. That's me depending on the soul. That's me depending upon me, not the word of God. That's just for an example. And what I have to do is silence the voice of my scorning flesh. Silence the voice of my scorning emotions. And one of the best ways to do that is to make sure that I'm surrounded by Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Do you understand the illustration here? That I'm surrounded by Paul and Timothy. That I'm not opening myself to 10,000 instructors. Okay, now, look over in John chapter 16. John chapter 16. And I promise you, we'll be done as soon as we're finished. I'm just trying to sound encouraging. John chapter 16. Now look at this. Verse 33. Jesus says, these things have I spoken unto you. Okay, what did he tell the ruler of the synagogue? Don't be afraid, only believe. These things have I spoken unto you, who? Me, body of Christ. That in me, Jesus, you might have peace. In the world, ye shall have tribulation. As in, my daughter's dying. My job is going to end. The plant's going to close. My house is about to be repoed. And I don't know, whatever. Create your own tribulation example. But be of good cheer. Do not be afraid, only believe. Be of good cheer. Why, Jesus? Because I have overcome the world. I have overcome the world. Everything you're going to face, every negative thing you're going to face, I've overcome the world. You're going to face negative. He says you're going to have tribulation. But he's saying, be of good cheer, or don't be afraid. It's going to come. All right? Problems are going to come knocking on the door. He says, but I have overcome the world. All this stuff that happens in the world, I have overcome the world. Now look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And look here in verse 37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're more than conquerors. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Be of good cheer. We are more than conquerors through him. Because he has overcome the world. He has overcome the adverse situations. He's overcome the problems. Yeah, you're going to face problems. You're going to go through battles. That's right, but he's overcome. One of the greatest overcoming aspects is the knowledge that you're going to make it through. See, if you have dependence on anything other than what God has said, then what happens? Well, how are we going to be of good cheer? This sounds so uncaring, but it doesn't matter what you're going through. Jesus has overcome the world, okay? And he has made us more than conquerors through Jesus, through Christ, who loves us. Now look over in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God, are you born of God? Are you born again? Have you accepted Jesus? You're a whatsoever. For whatsoever is born of God does what? Overcometh the world. What Jesus say? Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So if I'm born of God, the overcoming victory has been given to me in the same way that Jesus had it. He says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our what? Our faith. It's not simply our faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but it's the sum total of our faith of everything that we believe. What is the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher supposed to do? Minister to us so that we come in unity of the faith. If I don't come in unity of the faith with, who am I supposed to come in unity with? Not just you and me. First off, I got to come in unity with God, the one who has given his word to me. And he says, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. That's us. That's you and me. That's us. So why is everything so messed up? I mean, this is true. This is us. When God looks at us, he says, this is your living reality right here. This is who you are. So then without all of us saying it at the same time, why is it it's not like this? Why is all this stuff going on? I'm going to show you. Look over in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. And look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, another way to say that would be, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, mature into the same image from glory to glory. See that? Okay, I'm born again, but I need to change into that image. You understand this? I need to mature into the fullness of that image. Now, look here. Let me create an illustration. Where it talks about, you know, standing, you know, there in the glass and beholding in the glass, all right, a mirror. So here I am. I'm standing in front of a mirror, and I see my reflection. But then right next to my reflection, I see the image of Jesus Christ. And I look at this reflection of Jesus, and then I look at my reflection, and I think, that ain't even close. I mean, boy, this is not even near being close. So what I'm supposed to do then is apply what I know to do to grow and to mature. And as I'm doing these things that I know to do, and I begin growing and maturing spiritually, I begin to see change. Like, look at this. Man, I'm starting to look like Jesus. I'm starting to look like the glory of the Lord. And so I keep doing this, and I keep doing this, and I keep doing this, and I begin to see this change taking place more and more to where, man, what? That's not me anymore. That's Jesus. I'm standing here, but that's Jesus in the reflection. Didn't Jesus say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father? That's the way it's supposed to be for us. Now, we're not all going to end up growing a beard like Jesus. So ladies, you know, don't worry. But you understand the imagery here, right? So here I am. I'm standing in front of this mirror, and I realize, man, that's no longer me, but that's Jesus. That's Jesus standing there. And you know what? He's right. The works he did, I can do also. Wow, this is really cool. All right. Now, remember I told you we may go back to Ephesians? We're going back to Ephesians. Leave your finger here in 2 Corinthians 3. Turn back over to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to give you just a moment. If you're not there, I want you to be there. You've got to see this. Now, remember, in 2 Corinthians, you stay in Ephesians 4 for the moment. In 2 Corinthians 3, it says, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into or matured into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Now, here's a variation on that theme. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher is supposed to be doing what they're supposed to be doing, and they're supposed to be doing it correctly, so that, verse 13, "till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto" what? "A perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." This is just a rewording of what we read over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. And so the work of the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, if they're doing it correctly, they are going to be ministering to me out of what? The Word of God. Now, this is critical. They're going to be ministering to me out of the Word of God, and if I hear and then apply, I begin changing into the same image as Jesus Christ. So, back over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, in fact, I don't know if we'll go back to Ephesians or not, but wherever you are, just stay right there. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, it talks about me, you know, standing in front of the glass. That's a mirror, standing in front of the mirror. And that the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher are supposed to be ministering to me out of the Word of God. As I'm standing there looking, and I see my reflection, and then I see the reflection of Jesus out of what they teach me, the Word of God. I then am to apply what I hear. And as I do, I begin changing into the fullness of the stature and the glory and the image. You understand this? Okay? But what if the mirror is cracked? What if the mirror is cracked? I'll stand in front of that mirror, and I'll see me, but I will see a distorted image of Jesus. And the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, see, the Word of God is where I find this image. You understand what I mean? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then the New Testament. This is where I see the image. It's in here. The apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, they've cracked the mirror by refusing to adhere to all Scripture that's been inspired by God. And so what they do then, they set a cracked mirror in front of me. And they say, okay, now here's what you got to do, and here's how you have to live, and here's what's important. And so I'm looking at me, and I'm looking at Jesus, and what I'm seeing then is a distorted image of Jesus Christ. I'm trying to conform to that which is distorted, And the more I try to conform to that which is distorted, is the more the mirror gets cracked in my own image. And instead of me conforming to the truth of who Jesus is, I'm conforming to a cracked image that is a lie. And the more that I conform to that cracked image is the more that I am pushing the fullness of truth away from me and embracing those things which cannot produce unity in the faith. This is why the church is in the condition it's in today. Too many Christians have been looking at a cracked mirror. And they're trying to conform to a cracked image of Jesus and His Word. When somebody stands up and tells you that the first chapter of 1 John has nothing to do with Christians, that it was written only to the lost, that is a cracked image. When somebody stands up and tells you, well, you're a Christian, you're washed in the blood, so if you sin, you don't have to repent. That is a cracked image. And the more these things are released into the church, here's, again, another cracked image. If you don't give, God can't bless you. That's a cracked image. And so the body of Christ, for centuries, has been looking at a cracked image. And then when somebody comes along and they pull the cracked mirror away and they pull in its place a perfect glass mirror, and we're looking at that with, oh, no, 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 huh, that can't be right. No, no, no. Where's my cracked mirror? You can't be right. But no, here, according to the Word of God, here's what, no, 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 I'm sorry. I grew up for decades hearing vote. Do you understand? These are just illustrations to drive home a point. And what I have come to the conclusion, what I realize, is that in the body of Christ, one of the hardest things in the world to do is to get people to embrace truth. Because if you have had a seed of wrong teaching sown so deeply in you, to kind of, you know, exaggerate, it may take a miracle of God to get that thing uprooted. And I've encountered this repeatedly. People that I thought knew better, people I thought that had a stronger walk with God, and I realize, man, their mirror's got chips in it. They're embracing something. They're not going to let go no matter what you show them in the Word of God. Listen, I've got a teaching that I want to be released to teach this really soon. And I'm telling you, it's going to be one of the most profound sermons you've ever heard in your life. It is. You say, well, what is it, Brother Martin? Well, when that time comes, I'll let you know. That's not very nice, is it? Listen. God wants us to understand what it means to be a Christian on earth. Listen, Christian is not only about, well, glory to God, washed in the blood of Jesus, born again, going to heaven. Christian, you know what Christian is? Christ-like. So, as a Christian, I'm supposed to be like Jesus, which means I'm also supposed to be like Paul, like Timothy. I'm supposed to be what I see here in the pages of the Word of God. That is what it means to be a Christian. But as long as I keep trying to conform to a cracked mirror, it's not going to happen. Now, that doesn't mean that Christians who are standing in front of a cracked mirror aren't going to make it to heaven. Because a lot of them will. As long as you stay in front of the mirror, you got a chance. You see what I'm getting at? Don't move away from the mirror. But we have to be willing to accept that we've been wrong, that we need to change, that we need to reevaluate, that we need to rethink, that we need to restudy, we need to remeditate, we need to, you understand what I'm getting at? Because all Scripture has been given by inspiration of God and is profitable for the full measure of maturity in a believer. All Scripture. And it's a challenge. Sometimes it's easier to teach people who were never in church. They don't know what to believe. You take, you know, like Brother Guido, 40 years, vote, vote, vote. Now you're telling me no? I don't think so. I can get the same thing praying with the understanding as I can if I pray in tongues. What cracked mirror have you been standing in front of? You can't. If you sit and think about this, I think you're going to come up with a whole lot of your own illustrations. I don't want to be in front of a cracked mirror. I don't want people moving the fully polished mirror away and putting a cracked mirror in front of it. Guard your heart. Get rid of the scorning voices of the flesh, but also the scorning voices of those who have no business speaking into your life. Get into the Word. Pray in the Spirit. And let Him help you get established in this and continue to grow. Grow in unity of the faith, your relationship with God concerning what He has said. We begin to mature collectively. And as joints and as members, we begin to supply truth to each other and minister and edify each other in truth. And we begin supplying collectively to the body of Christ. Praise the Lord. Well, go ahead and stand.